Well, it's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see your smiling faces today, and to know that we have come to worship the Lord. And I want to talk a little bit about going home today. And of course, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we think about our veterans, and we think about those who have served or are currently serving, and those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. And I think about an anonymous email that came my way that it was sort of interesting. I can't declare whether or not it's true or whether it's untrue. But very simply, I sort of got a little echo up here, Joe. An elder gentleman and his wife had gone to a grocery store, and when they came back out, get in their car would not start. And he got out, raised the hood, and he was looking under the hood. He had no mechanical knowledge at all. But as he looked under the hood at the engine, he was just standing there. A 20-something came out of the grocery store and put his groceries in this expensive SUV and got into the car. And he saw the older man over there with his hood up and rolled down the window and shouted out to him, "You're too old to drive." And he sped out of the driveway, or out of the parking lot, and on his way. There was another stranger who happened to be close by, and he came over and inquired if the man was having trouble. He said, "Well, yes, I am." He says, "But I have no knowledge about what to do." And he says, "Well, I don't either, but," he said, "there's a garage up the way. I'll just travel up there, and I'll see if the mechanic will come back and look at your car." And so he did, and came back, and the man began looking at the car, and the stranger began a conversation with this older gentleman. And as he did, he noticed that he was wearing a ring on his finger that signified that he had been in the Marines. And the older man began to share his story of how he had served in the war. He had been at Guadalcanal, he'd been at Okinawa, and he had fought the fight, and of course he had retired from the Marines. And the mechanic finally got his car started and closed the hood, and the man said very much thank you to the stranger and to the mechanic, and got into his car, and before he left, he handed this young man, this stranger, a card. And the man didn't look at it, but he drove off. And as the stranger went to get back into the car, he happened to glance down at this card. And there on the card was the name of the man whom he had helped. There was also a golden leaf that said Congressional Medal of Honor Society. And so what he had actually done was he had helped out a veteran who had become a Congressional Medal of Honor person, and who had served in those wars, and who had served our country well. But as we stop and we think about, you know, you go to the cemeteries at this time of the year, and we've been at some cemeteries, and they have flags that are planted at all those who are veterans, and it's honoring those veterans who have given the ultimate sacrifice. And we honor those veterans today, and we honor the veterans, of course, who have also are still and who are continuing to serve. And Andy's here, of course, he's still serving, and we have others who are serving, and he just said he's going to take another promotion, right? Another job, but actually he's headed off to Washington, D.C. again. So, but anyway, you know, we just, you know, we salute those who are still serving our nation. But we also think about, you know, in our own lives, we've lost loved ones, fathers and mothers, or sons and daughters. And so we also place flowers at their graves because they're still very dear to us and very dear to our hearts. And so we also want to honor them. So where am I going this morning? I'm going to talk about something that many of you don't want to talk about, and that is death, okay? And I had a person some years ago, a couple of years ago, she was very concerned about death and heaven, and I ended up with all sorts of books that she wanted me to read because she wanted my take on them, and some of them we've all known. Heaven is Real, Light and Death, you know, by M.D., another one was My Descent into Death, which was a near-death experience or a second chance at life. Talk about 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Heaven is So Real by Chew Thomas. And, you know, this was an individual who was just wanted my take upon those things because a lot of different individuals write about that. So as we stop and we think about death, it's something that we don't want to think about, but I think about Woody Allen's statement. I'm not afraid to die, I just want to be there when it happens, you know. And it's true that most of us would say that. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And then I've always taken joy, I guess, in going out through cemeteries. And the current gravestones, you know, you have the names and the date of birth and death, and then you have maybe the names of the children. But those old cemetery stones always had sayings. They always had some type of ditty that was put on them that actually celebrated something. And I've always been very fond of this one here. "Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me." And there was some ornery rascal who was walking through the cemetery some time later, saw this written on that gravestone and wrote these words, "To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went." And it's true, right? We don't want to follow somebody who's going to the wrong way, you know, the wrong place. I mean, so it's really quite honest there. I'm not going to follow you until I know which way you went. Well, one day Jesus was sharing with his disciples, and it was in an upper room. It was a very quaint setting. It was one of the Passovers that they were sharing upon. And he began to address their fears. And this whole passage is addressed to people who are afraid, who are anxious, who are fearful. And so he tells them, don't be troubled. But as he's sharing with them about future events and what's going to happen, he makes this statement that has become read at funerals, read in worship services. It's probably one of those passages of scriptures that address more fears and more concerns about the future than anything else. Very simply, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms or many mansions. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you might be also. And so as we stop and we think about that passage of scripture, we think very simply here that he's telling us about a place that he's going to prepare, this place called heaven. And so we stop and we think about this death experience that we have. And again, when you stop and think about death, we don't want to think about that. And so I go back and I think about all the books that have been written. But then I go back to 1969, 1970, where you have a person by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross who wrote a book called On Death and Dying. And in that book, she simply was trying to state that death is a natural process of life. You know, in the spring, we have the flowers bloom, we have the trees begin to have their foliage on them, then we work through summer, fall, and winter when the blooms are no longer, and, you know, we talk about the death. So you have the birth of creation, and then you have the death of creation, and all these things happen. But she says death is sort of like a natural process, a peaceful sensation where you're like a drop of rain that falls back into an ocean, and it begins to just flow on with life. She also had these stages of grief or stages of dying, and first of all, shock. When someone says that, you know, we are going to die, we can't quite fathom that. You know, me? How can that be? And so we deny it. No, I'm not. You know, I've got another 10 years. The doctor will be able to heal me. I'm okay. So we have a shock of denial. Then we become upset. We become angry. We begin to bargain. We get depressed. Then we eventually accept it, and that leads to hope. And that's what she said. And so my question to you this morning is fairly simply this. Is death a natural process? Well, yes. But is it something that is something like a peaceful sensation? Is it something that we just merely you take as we go along with life and we just die? You know, the cycle of life that we have. And I have to say, no. Is death natural? No. Death is monstrous, it's alien, it's traumatic. When you look in the scriptures, you'll find that God is always saying, choose life or choose death. God did not create you and me to die. He created us to live. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us an abundant life. He did not mean for us to die, but because sin entered into the world, death resulted. And so Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So is death natural? No. That's my opinion. I believe it's biblical. Death is not natural. Some people say, well, it could be a friend. Well, we won't go there because it can be. But again, it's an enemy. It's something that's not meant to be. And then we have, shortly after this, there was an individual by the name of Ernest Becker who wrote The Name of Denial of Death. And he says that in this death experience, we have fear, we have awe, we have anxiety. There's all components of death. But he says we conspire to silence it because we don't want to admit we're out of control. Death is something that comes and we can't control it. We don't want to admit that we're out of control, therefore we have to deny it, he says. And so we all battle this death, and the Bible says that, you know, it's appointed to man once to die. And we always say, well, what? There's nothing that's certain in life but what? Death and taxes. I mean, they even tax us when we die. Something ought to be done about that. But anyway, you know, we all live, we all die, we all pay our taxes, but what Jesus says is very comforting. And these are some truths that I have learned and I've been taught. One is, there's a place for you. There's a place for you. Because he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. A place. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a room for you, a mansion for you. And he's addressing this to individuals. Notice who he says are troubled. He says, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. So as I stop and I think about this, here were disciples who weren't certain of the future. I mean, I look at my life. I don't know what my future holds. You don't know what your future might hold. But we all know that we're going to have trouble in life, right? We always have trouble every day. It always stares us in the face. And these disciples were going to perhaps, you know, well, they may not have known it at the time, but they were going to be sawn into. They were going to be boiled in hot oil. They were going to be put into prison. They were going to be put into the arena. They were going to die horrible deaths. And yet what Jesus is saying to them is, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In me. So there's a place for us, he says, and that place is going to be a place that we are at home. So very simply here, why are we connected to a place? I don't know. I've heard people, you know, Prairie Creek Reservoir went in about what? It was the 50s, late in the 50s, somewhere in there. And there were homes right there, lived in that area, right? Am I not right? There were homes there. I wonder how many people actually fought for their homes. You know, I think about those interstates that go through, like I-69. The government comes along and says, you know, we want your home. We're going to put a highway through here. We'll give you X amount of dollars. For a lot of people are saying, there's no way. This is my home. This is where I was raised. This has been in my generations forever. I am not going to. Why? Because we are connected to a place. I think about that movie Up that I love, but also is very, very sad. Makes you want to cry when you actually watch it. Here's two individuals. They get married when they're young, and they grow up together. They get married, and she dies, and now he's living all alone in this little bitty house, and they're going to put up these high-rise apartments beside him, and there's this supervisor comes along and says, you need to move, and he takes out his cane and whacks him on the top of the head. And the next thing you know what, the nursing home, the extended care facilities are coming saying, you need to move out of your home. We're going to move you into this nursing home. And he says, there's no way. So he hooks all these helium balloons to his house and he launches the house off and he ends up at the falls down in South America somewhere. But we're connected to a place. We do not want to give up the place where we live, the place that we call home. Why? Because it's a place where we belong. It's a place where we've been accepted. It's a place where we have memories. It's a place where you can be yourself. It's a place of sights and sounds and smells. It's a wonderful place. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place where you can call home, where you really belong, where you really experience yourself, where you experience all the sights and sounds of life. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Why? Because you have a place, and everybody needs a place where you're accepted. Notice secondly here what he says. He says, a place we need is not just any place, but it's the Father's place. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house again are many mansions. And so I stop and I think about the place that he's preparing for us, and he says, a place that you need to live is not the Holiday Inn or the Countryside Inn, but my Father's place, the place called heaven. Just as every baby feels hunger, just as every fish longs for water, every baby duckling longs for water, there's something in our soul that we long to be satisfied with. And the only place that will satisfy you is this place called the Father's place. Every other place that we try to substitute for that will either destroy us or we will destroy it. But the Father's place is the only place that we will ultimately look forward to that will satisfy us completely. Billy Graham was once asked a question. He says, what is one of the simple truths of life that you have been told? He says, very simply, he said, it's the brevity of life. And every single one of us in this room could say the brevity of life. Job says, how frail is humanity, how short is life. Psalmist says, each man's life is but a breath. And James says, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. And I say, it's so true. I mean, who would have thunk it, you know, that, you know, I was a little boy one time, and, well, anyway, I was talking about a month ago to my grandson. I just reaffirmed this last night because I thought maybe it was all a bad dream. But I said to my grandson, I said, now, I was just joking around. Now, what? You're going to be in the fifth grade next year, right? And he says, no, Grandpa, I'm going to be in the seventh grade. And I said, seventh grade? You can't be in the seventh grade. But you know, I asked him that question a month ago. And just about 2 weeks ago, in fact, I reaffirmed it last night. I said, now, you're going to be in the seventh grade. Is that the way I understand it? He says, no, Grandpa, I'm going to be in the ninth grade. I said, you're not going to be in the ninth grade. I just asked you a month ago if you were going to be in the seventh grade, and you said, yes, I'll be in the seventh grade, and now you're telling me you're going to be in the ninth grade? He says, yes. I said, Lanza, Peter, you can't be. If you're in the ninth grade, that means that my oldest granddaughter's in the ninth grade. That means you're going to be driving a car before you know it. You can't be in the ninth grade because 4 years passed in a matter of a month. And yet that's exactly what he was saying here. And I'm looking around saying, life can't be passing this quickly. And yet we know that it is, right? And you look in the mirror and you'll find that out. So he says, let not your heart be troubled, you know. Let it not be afraid. And so all this great fears that we have about life growing older, you know, all the things that we deal with, heaven relieves life's greatest fears. Why? Because we have a place. And it's called the Father's place, a place called heaven. Then he says, the Father's house is the place we need because Jesus is there. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you might be also. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord. What a marvelous, wonderful sight that will be, to be in the presence of our Lord. Again, most of you know, and I thank you for all the cards, that when my father passed away about a month ago or so, I would drive up to Warren, where he was at in the nursing home. I was there for about 2.5 weeks, and I would visit him, and he got to where he was just sleeping all the time because of the medicine that they had given him, and that was good because it kept him from being so agitated. But anyway, there was a magazine laying on the little table there, and it was brought in by my aunt, and it was a commemorative issue of Time magazine, and it was about Billy Graham. And as I was browsing through that, and again, my dad got to a place where he couldn't even read because everything that he would read, the words would jump around on the page, and so he couldn't focus. They were just jumping all over the place. And so he was listening to things and listening to radio programs, but there was I was briefing through this magazine, and I came to a portion of it towards the end, and there was a statement that some of you have heard me read, but really it just touched my heart. He says, although I have much to be grateful for as I look back on my life, I also have many regrets. He says, I've failed many times and I would do many things differently. For one thing, I would speak less and study more, and I would spend more time with my family. I would also spend more time in spiritual nurture, seeking to grow closer to God so that I could become more like Christ. And you're saying, Billy Graham? I mean, most people looked at Billy Graham and said, man, you know, how much closer to Christ can you get? And yet he says, I want to get closer to Christ. That was always his goal, onward and upward, to be more like Christ. He says, I know that soon my life will be over, and I thank God for it and for all that he has given me in this life, but I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the reunion with friends and loved ones who have gone on before. And most of all, I look forward to seeing Christ and bowing before him in praise and gratitude. And he says, of all the things I look forward to, it's not all the things we sometimes perceive about heaven. You know, somehow we're going to play all the 18 holes of golf over and over again in heaven. We're going to go fishing forever, or we're going to sit down on a rocking chair forever. No, heaven is more than that. And he says, I look forward to seeing Christ. I look forward to bowing before him in praise and in gratitude, in praise and in gratitude. So I stop and I think about this, and I think about what John says. Here's the Apostle John. And one day he says, beloved, we do not know what we will be like. But we know that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he wrote this book called Revelation, in which he caught a glimpse of the Redeemer and Lamb sitting upon his throne, and he fell upon his face and he began to worship him who had been slain, who had given his life so that he could have eternal life. Psalmist says, when I awake, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied with seeing your form. I mean, when I awake, I'm going to see your face, Lord. And I'm going to be satisfied. In other words, my restlessness is going to be over. My wandering is going to be over. I'm not going to be homeless any longer. I'm going to have a place. That's the Father's place. And there in that place is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm going to be at home. C.S. Lewis wrote many books. And I still remember reading the one book that he had written. And he says, when we get to heaven, he says, the things that we have taken for granted now will become so real to us. Every blade of grass, every flower that we see, every tree that's in blossom, it will become so real to us. Every blade will be so sharp, so clear, that we will just be compelled to fall down and worship Jesus Christ, who's given everything for us. And I think that's true. Everything that we take for granted now, God will somehow make a reality in heaven, and we will see it as we really are. Again, Paul says simply, eye has not seen nor ear heard, what is entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot imagine that. And some of you have seen the movie about the song, I Can Only Imagine, that was out. You know, we can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. I can't imagine. John tried to write it down, but he didn't write down everything. I mean, who can imagine what God has prepared for those who've actually loved him? I love that. Now, it's the Father's place. Jesus is there. And then he goes back and he says, and how do you get there? Because Thomas says, well, Lord, how do we get to this place? We don't know where to go. He says, well, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So in other words, Jesus Christ is the door. He's the way. He's the path to heaven. You know, he's the one who has said, and what he says is true. Just as he said, the angel said, everything that he said is true, he's promised that to be true. So we stop and we think about heaven. We stop and we think about all these things. But again, notice this passage was written to those who are anxious, fearful, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Were they comforted by these words in the upper room that day? I believe that they were. I believe that somehow when you looked at those early Christians, those early disciples, they knew the power of heaven. And because they were heavenly minded, it made them earthly good. Some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, they were so heavenly minded that they became earthly good. And I've often shared about, you know, the stories and examples I've read, you know, by some sociologists who actually write about these early Christians. In 262 AD, I believe it was, there was a plague who struck Rome. The people fled the city. The physicians fled the city. The politicians fled the city. The Christians came into the city. The Romans had this idea of facing death with a stiff upper lip, but the Christians reveled in joy. They sang songs of him. And when death came, plagues came, disease came, they rushed into the city to take care of the dead, to take care of the dying, to take care of the orphans, to take care of those who had been abandoned. Why? Because they knew if they died, they had heaven waiting for them. They weren't afraid to die. In fact, Paul says, I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And so when we see the fact that we have a home in heaven, we've been given eternal life, we can't die. We're already dead men walking. And now we're more than alive than we could ever be. That's what those Christians understood as they faced the lions in the arena of that day. Because of that, friends, only Jesus Christ can prepare a place for me that will ultimately satisfy. He has prepared a place for me, again, that I cannot imagine, that I cannot even think about. Heaven does not minimize my evil, my trouble. It doesn't eliminate suffering. It doesn't eliminate the evil of life. But it does remind me that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the last enemy. And that's why we as believers can stand before the casket of a loved one who's given their heart to the Lord. And while we grieve with a hope because we know that Jesus Christ has conquered that last enemy. You know, I know that many people went camping and this weekend, and I think about the parks that we have and people will be spending time in parks. You know, parks are lovely places to visit. You know, parks are lovely places to have a picnic. They're horrible places to sleep on if you only have a park bench to sleep on, right? You know, work is a great place to be. It's a great place to earn a living. But work is a horrible place to live. Amen? Most of you must love living at your work, right? But only Jesus Christ can prepare a place for me. And the only place to ultimately satisfy is his house, And so on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember, again, those who have served, as we remember our loved ones who've passed away and rest, that their labors, you know, are following them. That truly they have joined the ring of saints that are around us. And that they're enjoying a place called heaven, the Father's place where Jesus is. And I can only imagine what a place that will be. They know, I don't know yet, but I anticipate that. Not that I'm looking forward to leaving this old world today. Paul says, I want to live and I'm ready to die. It's about like the guy that says, you know, we've all heard the old joke about the guy who wanted to know if there was baseball in heaven. You know the story about that, right? He wanted to know if there was baseball in heaven. He says, well, yes, there's baseball in heaven. And he says, the good news is that you're going to be able to pitch. The bad news is that you're scheduled to pitch today. So... We all want to stay around a little bit longer, right? So that's the tension that we all experience in life. But praise God, we can live now, and we can enjoy life now, and we can sing songs now, and we can be happy now. Why? Because we know that we will be happy forever in the presence of the one who gave his all for us. And that's good news. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're a great God. And Father, we want to thank you that, yes, we experience troubles in this world. Evil surrounds us. But we want to thank you that no one can take life away from us, because you are the one who is our life. And you are the way and you are the truth. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who've passed on from this place, who've been a part of this congregation, who are part of that hall of fame, that hall of faith, and that surround us even as we worship this morning. Lord, we salute them. And Lord, we salute those who have served and who have served our nation so that we can worship in this place freely. But thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you for abundant life here and now. And thank you for being a mighty God and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.